Well, this afternoon, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and let me suggest that you put a marker there. We'll be coming back again and again to that chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Delighted to see the good number present. When I got up to lead a song, which was early during our singing, we didn't have many people here, and I was surprised when the singing was over to see how many were here, but we're glad you're here. Many of you visiting with us, we're glad that you can be with us this afternoon. We truly appreciate your presence. Just one or two things. Nick Woods led our opening prayer, and some of you may not be aware that Nick's grandfather died this past week, and I know that he would appreciate our prayers for his family. His grandfather lived in Russellville and had served for many years as an elder of the Quinn Church over there. And we're saddened by his death. Another thing I wanted to mention, Billy led a song right at the end of the singing, Heaven's Where I Want to Be or something like that. This morning, I mentioned Sam Binkley, who this past Sunday turned 95. And he's the writer of that song that we sang there right at the end of our singing. I just thought you might have some interest in that. Well, let's begin with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And that reading tells us of the introduction of sin into the world. But what I want us to consider this afternoon is, what were the steps that led Eve to sin? And whatever the steps were that led her to sin may be some of the same steps that might bring us to sin. So if we recognize what those steps are, maybe we can observe those, avoid those in our own life, and it may help us to be free of sin. So let's look at the steps that led to Eve's sin. The first one I would mention is she was focusing too much on what she did not have instead of all of the good things that she did have. I wonder how many trees of which they could eat were in that garden. I don't know, but my guess is there were a huge number of trees from which they could eat. But that's not where she's focused. Her focus is on the one thing that she cannot eat of, and that was a serious mistake. And we have another illustration of that, and that's why I had you leave your marker. Go to 2 Samuel. I want to go to chapter 12. Now, this morning in our study, we talked about David's sin. We talked about Nathan coming to David, rebuking him. Remember the parable of the two men who lived side by side, one with a multitude of sheep and oxen, the other with one little ewe lamb. And instead of taking from his many, the rich man took the one little ewe lamb of the poor man. And Nathan said, "You're the man." Now, I want you to listen to what else Nathan said to David on that occasion. Start with verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Nathan says, look at what all God gave to you. But no, you were not satisfied with those things. You had to focus your attention on the one thing you couldn't have, and that's Uriah's wife. And because his focus was on that instead of on all those things that God had given to him, he sinned. I want to ask you, do you think we sometimes are guilty of that? Look at how much God has given to us. We sang this afternoon, the Lord has been mindful of me. I'm rich, I'm saved, I'm happy, I have friends, I have prosperity. I have doors ever open. The Lord has been mindful of me, and yet in our greed, if we're not careful, we try to grab more and more and more. And then if we see somebody that has something nicer than what we can have, if we're not careful, we become jealous of them. And then I think of a man who has a wife and he has children and they're wonderful, but no, he has to focus on some other woman. He thinks he's got to have someone else. Why can't we focus on all the good things God has given to us instead of focusing on the things that we are not supposed to have? And no wonder, and I'm going right back to some things we said this morning, no wonder 1 Timothy 6:6 through 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I like what somebody said one time, if you can't bring your circumstances up to your mind, then just bring your mind down to your circumstances. If you can't eat at the fanciest restaurants in town, be thankful you can eat at McDonald's occasionally. If you can't have a great big mansion, be thankful for the little bungalow you do have. If you can't drive a Cadillac, be thankful for the little Honda Civic that I'm driving that you can drive. Whatever it is, if you can't bring your mind up to your circumstances, or circumstances up to your mind, just bring your mind down to your circumstances. Be content and thankful for what you have. And that reminds me of Philippians 4, verse 6. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when we become content and thankful for all that God has given to us, and focus on that and truly thank him for it, then that might help us to refrain from sin. And we have a great example of that in the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Joseph has been sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife becomes infatuated with Joseph. She wants him to commit adultery. But look at verse 8, or let's start with verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What helped Joseph to avoid that temptation? My master's given me all of these things. He's put everything in my charge. But you, he was focusing on all that God had done for him instead of on Potiphar's wife, the one thing that he could not have. What happened to Eve? She was focused on what she could not have instead of all the abundance that surrounded her. Well, here's the second thing that happened to Eve. She believed a lie. Go back to the third chapter. She knew exactly what God said. Look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." God said it. God said, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but God said, of that tree we cannot eat. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And she chose to believe the lie that the devil told instead of the truth that she knew God had said. May I go to another example? Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. Do you remember after Solomon's death, the kingdom divided? Jeroboam was given 10 of the tribes, but he was afraid that if everybody went down to Jerusalem to worship, that they would turn away from him. And so he built 2 calves of gold. He placed one of them in Dan and the other in Bethel. And God sent a man up from Judah to curse that altar that had been built in Bethel. If I have a picture of it, Jeroboam, the king, is standing right by the altar. Let's just think of the table here as the altar. And in comes that man of God, doesn't say hello to anybody, doesn't say anything to Jeroboam. He just walks right straight up to that altar and places a curse on that altar. Well, Jeroboam reaches out and says, "Arrest him." When he did, his hand withered. Couldn't draw it back. He asked the man of God, "Pray that my hand will be restored." He prayed, and the hand was restored. And then a second sign, the altar opened and all the ashes poured out. Let me ask you something. Did he have the truth of God? Could there be any question that what God had said to him was indeed from God, confirmed by 2 things? The healing of the withered hand of Jeroboam and the pouring out of those ashes. This was a message from God. There can be no question. Well, Jeroboam said to him, "Go to my house. I want you to go to my house and eat with me." Well, he said, "No, the Lord has sent me. Said to me, do not eat or drink in this town, and for me to go home in a different way from the way in which I came." And he heads home. At this point, we're impressed. I suspect that if he had gone to Jeroboam's house, he'd have had the best meal he'd ever had in his life. This was the king, and he was well equipped to feed him with the best. But as he's going home, he stops under an oak tree, and an old prophet comes. Turn now to verse 18. The old prophet says, "I want you to go home and eat with me." The man of God says the same thing to this old prophet. Now verse 18. He said to him, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water." He was lying to him. The man chose to believe the lie, went back and ate with the man, and sure enough, the man prophesied that he would not return to his home alive, and he was killed on the way home. He believed a lie. I used to feel sorry for this man. I thought, well, but he didn't know I don't feel sorry for him much anymore. You know, if God is going to speak to a man as he spoke to this man, surely if he was going to reverse the instructions, they would be reversed in at least the same amount of strength with which they were originally given. It wouldn't come through some old man saying, an angel spoke to me. He should have recognized this is a lie. I'm always saying, now let me ask you a question. All right, let me ask you a question. Why do you think that man believed that old prophet? Why do you think Eve believed Satan? My impression is because they wanted to. That prophet that had come out of Judah to curse that altar, he wanted to go back into that city. Otherwise, he wouldn't have believed that lie. Eve wanted to eat of that fruit. Otherwise, she would not have believed that lie. And let's make sure we understand Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Look at verse 44. You, Jesus is talking to some of the Jewish leaders of the day, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And I want to tell you, Satan is still, in various ways, throwing out lies. I wrote down a few. One drink won't hurt you. Go on and have your drink. Nothing wrong with one drink. Drugs are not all that bad. You know, some of the states even are now advocating the use of drugs. And God gave you your sexual appetites. What's wrong with fulfilling that which God gave to you? Preachers talk about modesty. That's just preacher talk. You know God's more concerned with other things about you than how you dress. And besides that, if somebody lusts after you, that's their problem. That's not your problem. You may enjoy a little pornography. Everybody's doing it. It won't hurt you. And when you decide to turn your life around, you can just give it up. Those are lies. They're lies of Satan. And we know they're lies. Don't we? Are we going to accept the truth from God, or are we going to accept a lie? But if we're not careful, we believe the lie because we want to become involved and want an excuse to become involved in things that we must not do. And meanwhile, sin is getting its grip on us tighter and tighter and tighter. And the day comes when we say, wait a minute, it's time for me to turn my life around. I can't continue in this, but the grip of sin is there, and it's hard to break that grip now. I'm not telling you you can. With God's help, you can, but it's hard to break that grip when sin has brought you to addiction and has its stern grip on you. What'd somebody say? Sin always takes you farther than you want to go, holds you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. And that's exactly right. What happened to Eve? She looked too much at what she couldn't have instead of all the things she did have. Satan comes along and tells her a lie, and she believes the lie. Now here's the third thing. I get the impression she stayed too close to sin. She apparently was right at that tree. If she was not at that tree, then she allowed Satan to lead her to that tree because she was able to look at the fruit of that tree. Look again at verse 6. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She saw. Well, she had to be close to that tree. Now, the truth is, Adam and Eve ought to have hated that tree, despised that tree, stayed as far away from that tree as they could. There was no reason for them to be looking at that tree and looking at and longing for that tree. They needed to stay away from there. They needed to have a fear, a great fear of that tree. But no, she's looking at that tree. She's getting awfully close to it. What does Romans 12 verse 9 say? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. But you know, all along we run across people who want us somehow to think that there is a line. Somehow a line that is there between what's wrong and what's right. And they want to get just as close to that line as they can get without maybe going across that line. Back to the idea of modesty. Somebody said, will you tell me just exactly the line between what is modest and what is immodest? Well, why do they want to know that? It sounds like they'd like to get as close to that line as they can. Or somebody says, you just tell me exactly the moment when I need to turn my television off because of the filth that's coming through that. Or when I ought to get up and leave a movie because of the filth. You just tell me exactly the moment when. Why are they asking that? Tell me exactly the line between what's obscene and what is not obscene. That whole thinking is wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:18. We won't look up these verses. But 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, flee youthful lust. Let me ask you, there I go again. Let me ask you, when the Bible says to flee something, does that mean to get as close as you can to it and maybe not go across the line, or does it suggest staying away from it? If you answer that for yourself, flee. We named our son for a man named Bruce Crawley. I'm pretty sure some of you knew Brother Crawley before he died. Brother Crawley one time was giving me a little simple illustration. He said there were two men interviewing for a driver's job. And one of them was told there's a big old ledge over here and a big old cliff over here. How close do you think you could drive to that cliff without going over? And the first fellow said, I believe I could get within 6 inches of it, thinking that he would be impressed. The other fellow said, I wouldn't see how close I could get to it. I'd stay as far away from that as I could. Guess who got the job? And shouldn't that be our attitude towards sin? I want to stay as far away from it as we should. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Instead of pursue in the King James Version, it says follow. And I remember sermons that old preachers preached. I know my dad preached it. Flee, follow, fight. That's what we must do in regards to sin. But I especially like Proverbs chapter 4. I want you to turn to that. Verse 14 beginning. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. Oh, that says it well, doesn't it? She got too close to sin. Now here's the fourth thing that happened to Eve. She didn't think of the consequences. Let's go back to chapter 3. She did not think of the consequences of her eating of that fruit. Let's start out by just suggesting she led her husband to sin. She gave to Adam, and he did eat. So she not only ate herself, she led her husband into sin. Then consequences followed immediately. I think there was a time when I would have said the consequences of sin were the fact that they were cast out of the garden and cursed. No, there were consequences that began before then. Start with verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Three things. A changed relationship with self. They had never known shame before. Now they know shame. They're trying to cover themselves. Changed relationship with God. They had always rejoiced to be in God's presence, but now they don't want to be in God's presence. They're afraid of God. A changed relationship with one another. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave to me, and I ate. Sin will do that to you every time. Change relationship with self, change relationship with God, and change relationship with your fellow man. And then they're driven out of the garden, separated from the tree of life.
Curses are placed upon them.
Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And you wonder how many times Adam and Eve said, "I wish we had eaten." Why didn't they think of the consequences before they ate? And I ask of you, why don't we think of the consequences before we get involved in sin and look back regretting our actions? I think of the alcoholic who looks back and says, "I wish I'd never taken my first drink." In my years of preaching, I've had to work with alcoholics. I have seen some who, with the help of God, overcome. And that's a marvelous thing. And I don't even know, but what there may be somebody in this audience who is
one who has overcome that great problem, and I rejoice with you wonderfully. But I remember one man, and I'd go every week, read the scriptures with him, pray with him, just to try to help him to get off of drink. And one day I couldn't get my car out of second gear, but what he had already gone almost to get him a drink and on a drunk again. Man and his wife worshiping where I was preaching. 2 weeks, they're drunk. I would stop by the house just to make sure they didn't burn themselves to death with their open fire. Finally, one Sunday morning, they call and say, would you come and take us to the hospital and get us dried out? I said, I'm going to worship. They had no idea what day it was. I'll come by and get you later. And stink and smell and the talk. I'd say, please just be quiet. I'm getting you to the hospital. I know what alcohol is, and I want to tell you, I hate that stuff with all of my being. And there's the alcoholic looking back and saying, I wish I'd never taken that first drink. Or there's the adulterer, now separated from his wife, lonely, only limited access to his own children, no right to marry. I wish I hadn't done it. And then worst thing of all is the person in hell who looks back and would love to hear one more gospel sermon, one more invitation song, just one more, so he could repent and obey. Sin has its consequences. And before we get ourselves involved in all kind of sin, let's think a little bit ahead. Surely we've got sense enough to recognize the consequences. Do you know what I like about this chapter? While it tells us of Eve's sin, and while it warns us of things that could lead us to sin, the first ray of hope is in this chapter. I see it in verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Why is he calling? Hadn't he told them, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die? Not physical death. Yes, physical death resulted from their sin. But those words have to do with separation from God. You eat of that tree and you're separated from God. They ate. Isn't it all over? But God's calling. Where are you? Is there some kind of hope? Is there possibility of some reconciliation here? Why is God calling? It's all over. No, it's not all over. He's calling. And then you get to the 15th verse. And I will put enmity between you, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that's the seed of woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here's conflict between the serpent and the seed of woman. That's Christ. And the picture is of someone coming down on a serpent's head, a fatal blow, but in the process, there's pain for him to suffer.
Did our Lord suffer in that fatal blow to Satan? Oh, I should say he suffered. But he delivered the fatal blow. Now, that first prophecy is in kind of veiled tone. If it weren't for the rest of the scriptures, we wouldn't even imagine what that's saying, probably. It's like the first little ray of light in the east, in the dawn of the day. But then the light just gets a little bit brighter. A little bit brighter. So we have the first little dawning of the day. You will bruise his heel. He will bruise your head. But as we keep reading through the scriptures, the day just gets a little bit brighter and a little bit brighter until one day our Lord comes. He's born. What's he doing here? God, come to earth. God with us, Emmanuel. And then he lives the perfect life. And then he gives his own blood on the cross. And in his sacrifice on a cross, he delivers the fatal blow to the serpent so that all of us can be saved. And let's make sure we understand it was not just Adam and Eve who sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin. What led Adam and Eve to sin? Well, I think we've seen some steps, and maybe many of us can relate to those steps. But isn't it wonderful that in that same chapter, we see God still cares. There is hope, and we can find that hope in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this evening, if you're lost, why don't you do something about it? Let's get our songbooks ready. Be ready to sing. Careless soul, why will you linger? Wandering from the fold of God, hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. If you were called on to meet the Lord in judgment tonight, what would you say? Would you say, I didn't know anything about sin? Oh, yes, you do too. You've been listening. But I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Yes, you do. If you've been listening. But I didn't know what to do. Well, let me tell you what to do. Put your faith fully in him. And in the blood that he shed, don't put your faith, we're going to preach on this tomorrow night. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in him. Repent and come confessing your faith and be baptized. And every sin will be washed away. But that repentance means that you're giving yourself to him to serve him all your days. You can have heaven for your home. You can have forgiveness of sins. You can have all of that guilt wiped away in the blood of the Lamb if you'll surrender to him. That's the marvelous story of the gospel. And if you are subject this evening, why don't you make your way to the aisle and come?